my suspicion is that this has been a busy season. There's been a lot going on. Maybe exciting things, maybe big things, maybe important things, but it's been busy. And so over the next few moments, I want to invite us just to slow it down. And to just get ready. I believe God's going to do something powerful in our lives today. So if you would, just as you get ready to take a seat, I want you to, with me, just take a deep breath. Everybody in? Everybody out? You may be seated. I've got a gift for you today, and the gift is that as we slow down and as we ponder, that we would sit in a moment in the presence of God. And in this moment, I want to share with you a couple of ideas and scriptures that I hope will be a blessing, that I hope you bring a gift into your life. I want to start today with a quote from one of my favorite theologians that I've ever heard. Here's the quote. It's from Dr. Seuss. "Sometimes you don't know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory." Today we're concluding a message series that we've been going into called Holy Moments. We've looked at the lives of Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and seen how there are these moments that God gives us that's divine. It's from heaven. It's when heaven kisses earth. And it's a moment that we are to lean into. In Luke chapter 2, it says this, verses 10 through 12. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Everybody say, all people.
All people.
There's no one excluded anymore. There's no insiders and outsiders. This is good news for all people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." With no hesitation, when the shepherds heard this, we talked about it last week, they ran. They got everything that they had together and they ran and they told everybody of the good news that is great joy for all people. But then there's this little verse in verse 19 that we often miss, that we will skate by. And here's what it says. "But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart." Sometimes you don't know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, how you've been accumulating all of these moments that lead to this moment here and now. Help us to be present with you and one another. Lord, I pray your word would do its work on our hearts, that you would change our lives, that we would be made new in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of today's message is The Power of a Memory. Mary treasured things. She's pondering things. She's chewing on things. And what did Mary remember? Well, that's a great question, you know. I went to Bible school for years and years and years to kind of get to understanding a lot of these things. And I can say with some certainty that I know what Mary was thinking about. It's not explicitly written in Scripture, but I can kind of walk you through what I believe the three things are that Mary thought about during this moment. I believe that Mary was thinking on God's promises from the past, that there were these promises that were being fulfilled in this moment. God's peace in this present moment, and God's power for the future. So let's look at these for just a second. Let's look at God's promises from the past. There are all these promises that led up to this moment. And she's just given birth to a baby in a barn filled with animals with no anesthesia. With no painkillers, with no epidurals. Like, this is the moment that she's in. And few things are more memorable than the moment when a woman gives birth to a baby. Now, I know it's a little dangerous for me to say that. I've never given birth. But I've been in the room when both of my girls came into this world. And it's a memorable moment. You never forget those moments. And, you know, in those moments when the babies were being born, I'm just trying to not say anything I'll regret. I'm trying to stay right there present enough and absent enough so I don't get in the way. You know, it's a delicate kind of thing in those moments. But Mary, she's in this moment. She's a new mom. And there's chaos. There's the cows doing what cows do, and the donkeys and the sheep. And then these shepherds show up, and they're really excited, you know. And there's a lot of energy going on in the room, and she's just had this baby. And then finally, the shepherds leave. And just think about this for a minute. She was probably ready for them to leave by this point. She's like, we just need a moment. I just need to catch my breath. And so in this moment, she's catching her breath, and she has a moment to think. and she's pondering, and she's thinking, wait a minute, where are we? We're in Bethlehem. She's from Nazareth, and they're sitting in Bethlehem, and she remembers there was this prophecy that was given 700 years before by a prophet named Micah, who talks about Bethlehem, and it's stirring in this moment. Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." She ponders this moment, that this has been a culminating moment, that for 700 years we've been waiting for Messiah to be born in this town of Bethlehem. And she finds herself sitting in Bethlehem pondering these things. And she may have remembered the moment that got her to this moment. And she was sitting at home, and Joseph comes home, and he's frustrated. He's frustrated because now they have to leave Nazareth, and they're supposed to go to this town of Bethlehem that's 100 miles away. And he comes home, and he says, "Sweetie, I've got some bad news. Rome wants a census, and we've got to go back to your hometown, or my hometown, and we've got to be part of this whole census thing." And Mary looks at him, and she goes, "There's no way in heck I'm going to Bethlehem." And we know that she said heck. She didn't say the other word, because this is the Virgin Mary, and she watches her language, and she's very appropriate, but she was very upset in this moment, because she knew it was a 10-day journey over 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Let me show you real quick. So at the top, you have Nazareth, and then you've got this mountain range right there, and she would have taken the green route around. You could have taken the direct route, but she was Jewish, and Jews didn't take that route. They went around the mountain because they didn't want to go through Samaria. 100 miles through mountainous terrain. If you're a backpacker or you're an adventurer, this might sound exciting to you. This did not sound exciting to a woman who's 9 months pregnant. Okay, she's got to ride a donkey. She's sometimes frustrated with Joseph. It's freezing cold. It's winter. And at night, they're having to set up these little makeshift shelters to stay in. They didn't get to go to REI to stock up before they got there. You know what I'm saying? This was very primitive, very hard. And they're having to ward off thieves. There's bandits. There's like the mafia that lives in the mountains. It was organized crime that took place at this time. And so they're trying to not be murdered. They're trying to not have all their goods stolen. There's wild animals. There's lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Probably wasn't tigers, but there were definitely lions and bears. There were wild hogs. I mean, all these threats surrounded them in all of these moments. God took us to Bethlehem, she says. Another promise is there in Isaiah that was spoken hundreds of years before. It says this, Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin," that's her, "will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In this moment, she's holding her brand new baby, her first child, and she's holding Emmanuel, God with us. And he's been with me all along. He's been with me all through time. And now he's sitting here and he's in my arms, and I'm taking care of him, but there will be a day he takes care of me. You stop. And you ponder and you look at your life and you realize God's always been with you, and he's with you even now. It's a culminating moment. What he's done then has prepared you for where you're at now. He's always been with you. And she's pondering this. And she's looking at God's promises from the past that are now in the present. And she gets to the second thing that she's pondering, and it's God's peace in the present. She's treasured up all these things. She's pondered. And we're not sure exactly what she's pondering, but maybe in this moment she's starting to look at Joseph in a little bit of different life, because he believed what God said and he stood by her. He could have abandoned her because his girl, his fiance, had gotten pregnant and he wasn't the father. He could have thought all kinds of things about that, but he trusted what the Lord said about that, and he remained. And maybe she looks at him as in a whole new light, and she respects him in a whole different way. Or maybe she was worried about money because Joseph was just a carpenter and he didn't a lot, and now they've had to do this big trip. But then there's a moment that we read about later where these wise men, they show up and they bring frankincense and myrrh and gold, and she sees God's provision in the midst of chaos. There's peace beyond understanding in this moment. And sometimes in life, the things that we would have never chosen, she wouldn't have chosen to have traveled 100 miles in the winter. She wouldn't have chosen to give birth in a stable where there's a manger and there's animals. She wouldn't have chosen for the moment that's just supposed to be between her and her family for all these shepherds to come in and invade the moment with great joy, because that could be a little challenging. Sometimes the moments that we wouldn't choose actually lead us to the moments that we were made for. And when you look back and you reflect to how God used your life, sometimes you can look at your biggest disappointments and the things that weighed on you the most, and you can see that it was actually the path, it was actually the gateway that got you to where you're at now. When I was 16 years old, I did not like church. And church did not like me. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I loved Jesus, but I couldn't stand the church. I want to show you a picture of me at 16. There I am with my highlights. You see how things kind of come back sometimes, right? I got my necklaces, my shell necklaces. Anybody remember the shell necklaces? And at 16, I didn't fit in church. And church didn't seem to fit into my life, but I loved Jesus. And so I'd get together with other people who didn't exactly belong, but they loved Jesus, and we would study the Bible together. And I was seeking God, and I was sinning. I wasn't living this perfect life. I was living a very messy life. I wasn't, you know, the poster child. I was kind of the black sheep who also loved Jesus. And I remember I got together with my friend Travis, and Travis had blue hair, and Travis had pink hair, and Travis had green hair, depending on the month and what the color of dye was that he bought. And we would get together, and we would study the Bible. And then we would mosh pit in my parents' basement and jam out to loud music. I was seeking God, and I was sinning. And I remember when I got asked to do my first sermon, it was at a youth group. And the youth group, you'll never believe this. The youth group where we met was called The Shack. And that just kind of has all kinds of connotations. I was like, this is the weirdest thing. I never figured out why they called it The Shack. But it was a large youth group. There was about 100 kids in the youth group. And we came from all over the surrounding towns. And we gathered together on Wednesday nights. And they asked me to preach a sermon. I was seeking God. And I was doing stuff with my girlfriend I didn't need to be doing. But I prepared a sermon. And I got up and preached it. You see, sometimes you need people to believe in you when you still don't have it all figured out. And something happened when I preached that sermon. It didn't change my life in an immediate way where all the things that I was holding on to that I needed to let go of, they didn't fully leave me yet. It would be another 2 years before those things would shake off, but God instilled something in me that He wanted to do through me. And I knew that there was destiny and there was purpose about my life. A few years later, I moved to Fresno, California. And I was in ministry school, and a leader looks at me and says, "You're supposed to be a pastor." And I halfway believed him. And within a year, I was a youth pastor. And here's my first youth group. And we're sitting there. This was in Fresno, California. And we had a great time. And God was doing wonderful things. And people were getting saved. And I remember I needed someone to lead the junior high girls. And there was this pretty girl that worked where I worked. And I said, "Krista, would you lead the junior high ministry?" Krista's now my wife, just so you know. And so she starts leading that, and we eventually get married. It's funny, you work in ministry, and then it leads to marriage. I'm just kind of putting that out there for all those who are looking to find love, that maybe you start doing some ministry together and you might find marriage. And here's us on our wedding day, and we're having, yes, I'm married up for sure. And we got married, and we worked with a church plant, and the church plant started growing, and God was doing really cool things. And then we had our first child, Allie. There she is. And she was the extrovert. We'd show up at church, and we couldn't find her till the end. We're like, where's Allie? Because she'd been pastor, and everybody liked holding Allie. And she was just this happy-go-lucky baby. And then a friend of mine, he was pastoring a mega church in Michigan. He says, "I've been praying, and you're the guy. I need an executive pastor. I need someone to run all the ministries in the church. Will you come?" And I said, "No, Michigan's too cold. You have snow there. I like to visit the snow, not live in the snow." But I prayed, and God said, "You need to go." So I went to the snow. And it was great. We were working together, and God was doing incredible things. And that pastor left, and another pastor came in, and he looks me in the eyes after doing ministry with me for a while, and he goes, you're an executive pastor, and you're good at what you do, but he's like, "I think there's something in you." And what he was saying, they didn't realize he was saying, there's something God did in you that He wants to do through you. And what he was saying was, he ended up verbalizing, he says, "I think you're supposed to be a lead pastor." And I didn't like to admit it because it was comfortable in my job, but I said, "I think you're right." And a few months later, we find ourselves moving to Dover, Delaware, to take a church there. There were 30 people there when we got there. And we started pouring in, we started ministering to them, and God was doing great things, and the Lord was moving, and then we had Haley. Yes, there's Allie holding little baby Haley. And Haley was not like Allie. She did not like being passed around at church. You could not look at Haley. If you looked at Haley, she would bawl and cry. She was introvert all the way, baked in from the beginning. She hates that I'm talking about her right now. Please, no one look at her. And we kept working and doing ministry there, but the finances were really rough. This was after the big recession, and we just couldn't seem to get in front of the finances. We'd grown to about, 60, 70 people around Christmas that year, but I had to go without a paycheck the last 2 weeks of the year, so Christmas was tough that year. I kept working on, I did side hustles, I worked all kinds of jobs trying to make it work, but it was clear God was doing something else, and I didn't want to let go of it. And then the Lord spoke to me one day. I'm driving to church. He says, "You're not going to be here much longer." And I was like, "I don't like that. I like it here." A pastor friend of mine called. I'd been doing some consulting with him. He was a pastor in Maryland. And he said, "I want you to come because I want you to take over the church. I'm about to retire." I said, "Okay, let me pray about it." I wasn't really serious. I didn't want to do it. But then I went and preached, and God spoke. And I said, "This is my next place I'm supposed to be." So I'm there and I'm working with them, and God's doing great things. And you can show a picture of us in Maryland there. It's a great church, multicultural church. They had over 80 nationalities represented in that church. It was incredible. It was like heaven on earth. And we were cooking and we were moving, and God was doing great things. But sometimes when you're doing great things, there's a force that comes against you. You ever been in the thing that you feel like this is it, this is exciting, this is great, and then something else begins to happen? Somewhere along the lines in all of that, he decided that he would rather his son-in-law be his succeeding pastor, which meant I needed to find another job. And so my hopes and dreams of being a lead pastor were now, again, being put on a back burner, but God had done something in me that he wanted to do through me. I just had to wait a little bit. So there was a guy that I met. His name was Joe Dobbins. He was the pastor at a church, and I had to find a job quickly. So he's in St. Louis. He says, "You can come to my church. We'll get you into a pastoral position eventually, but the only position we have open is the creative pastor. I need you to do graphics and make sure things are on the screens at church and do videography, and maybe I can let you preach every once in a while." And I was like, "I'll take it." So I went there because I trusted him. It was a good church, and I went there, and we had a great job. And within 9 months, I became the campus pastor of the second campus of this church. You can see the pictures of St. Louis. And God was doing great things, and the campus was growing. We were there for about 6 years. But what God does in you, he wants to do through you. But sometimes the route to get where you're supposed to be isn't easy. Wasn't an easy place for me to ever dream of leaving, but God kept speaking to me. "You're supposed to be a lead pastor. You're supposed to step into this thing." And then COVID hits. And then COVID hit me. And then I developed mental health issues because of inflammation in my brain. And life got really hard. It was the hardest season we'd ever gone through as a family. I even spent time in the hospital because of my mental illness. It was very difficult. I would get up on Sundays and I would preach. And then I would lay in bed for 3 days in depression. It was tough. God was still working. God was still doing things. Somewhere along, I started getting a little bit better, but things were still tough. And they were trying to change the model of how they did it. They now had another campus, so there's now three campuses in total. And the pastor wanted to move to a video venue. He would speak from one campus, and they would stream him preaching to all the other campuses. The only problem with that is I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to preach. What God does in you, he's supposed to do through you. And so I knew that my time was coming to an end. But I didn't know where I would go. And we began praying and began seeking God. And then I got a call from someone in California that said, "There's a church in San Jose. And we would like you to interview. We would like you to consider coming to this church." And I came and preached, and we saw God moving. And so we stepped into this culminating moment, this holy moment, something that had been led up to. And it wasn't necessarily the way that I would have done it. I would have preferred not to have mental health issues. I'd have preferred not to have disappointments. I'd have preferred not to ever move to the snow in Michigan. But God was doing something in me. So I show up in San Jose, and we get here, and there are 12 people, praying people, godly people. Jesus started with 12. I figured we can start with 12. Amen? Jesus turned the world upside down. I figure we can do the same. And so we start praying, and Haley, the little introvert who doesn't like me talking about her anymore, I'm going to pay for this later. She invites her friend Adelaide to come to church, and Adelaide and her sister Marsan come, and Darren comes, and Joan, their grandmother, starts coming, and God does a work in their life, and whatever God does in you, he starts doing through you. So they start following Jesus, they start serving on teams, and they start being involved in what God's doing. Larry's outside. Larry, our worship leader who played up here, did a great job. He's outside taking care of stuff in the front lawn, and who do we know that comes by? Natalie comes walking by. And she meets Larry and she says, I've been looking for a church. I think we'll come here, because she met Larry. Larry and Vinny start coming and they give their lives to the Lord, and now they start serving. And a lot of the things you saw at Christmas because of Natalie, Vinny serves on the computer back there that shows what's on the screen. And God started doing something in them, so he started doing something through them. And then Gillette started inviting some people, and Mary started coming to the church, and Brendan and Chelsea started coming to church, and people started getting stirred by what God was doing in them, and he started doing things through them. And we just went through Christmas because Gillette had invited Mary. Mary, and Mary decided to lead a team that was here to change the world. And here's the crazy thing. We started with 12. In November, we were bouncing between 40 and 50. And on the day that we had the Christmas breakfast, show the picture, we were filled to overflow. Amen? We had well over 100 people. And here's the crazy thing. We started getting together to train the teams on what it would look like. And I set a vision that I wanted to see us double in the next year for every single week. But to do that, we needed to double at our big events every single time we had a big event. And so what that meant was that we needed 80 people to show up at the Christmas breakfast. But God then breathed. It was a holy moment. And more than 100 people show up. And the next week, we saw a moment. God was doing something. We stepped into it. And it was a simple moment. It was just photos with Santa, but we stepped into that holy moment, and we saw 83 people the next week at Photos of Santa. You can show the next picture. There we are, me and my family sitting on Santa's lap. You see, I wouldn't have chosen for my life to have begun with me hating church. I don't think anyone should hate church. That's just a belief that I have. But to have a church that people love attending, love being with, a place where real community happens, you have to be intentional to create that space. And if I hadn't been the kid who didn't like going to church, I wouldn't be a pastor trying to create a space where everyone from any background can belong, where anyone can find the good news that's great joy for all people. What we're doing here and now is the result of what God started doing way back then and there. And it wasn't the journey I would have chosen. And I suspect that you've lived in a life where maybe there was a journey that you wouldn't have chosen that maybe got you here into these moments, into this season of your life. And if you look at your life and you begin to ponder, you'll see that God's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. And he's always been present. Now, I wish I could end the sermon here. I wish this was the end of the sermon, where we looked back and we saw God's promises in the past and God's peace in the present. And for those of you who know the story, you know that the next part's the hardest part. And it's God's power in the future. See, there's this moment after Jesus is born. They're taking him to the temple to dedicate him and to have him prayed over. And they meet a prophet named Simeon. And Simeon, he grabs Jesus in his arms and does the Lion King move, right? And he prophesies over Jesus. And here's what he says. This child has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. That's not what you want to hear as a parent. And then the next line was just for Mary. And it's the thing you never want to hear as a parent. It says, and a sword will pierce your very soul. It was a promise that felt like a curse. A moment that no mom ever wants to hear. A moment that would reflect what would come in the future. And there's no way that Mary would have ever known that God's greatest blessing, that the world's greatest blessing would be her greatest breaking. There's no way she would have known. Because there would be a day where she would stand by the cross, watch her innocent son be murdered so that the world could be saved. There's nothing that prepares you for the moment of watching your kid be tortured to death and you're powerless to do anything about it. But she stands there. When you're like Mary, she had served God. She had walked faithful with the Lord for years. She knows that God's been faithful in the past. He's good in the present. So she knew she could trust him with the future. If the musicians would please come. 3 days after her son died, God raises him from the dead. I want you to slow down for a second. I want you to reflect. I want you to imagine what God's doing in this moment. Because he's been faithful in the past, he brings peace in your present, and you can trust him with your future. In this present moment, maybe you're hurting, but you need to know that he can be your comforter. Maybe you're afraid, but he can be your help, the ever-present help in time of trouble. Maybe your work has been overwhelming, and maybe you felt weak and unable, but God says, I will be your strength. Maybe you felt rejected, but he will be your friend that will never leave you. Maybe you're financially strapped, but he can be your provider. Maybe you're sick, and you need a healer. Maybe you've been battling with sin and you need a Savior. God loves you. And Scripture is clear that He's working out all things for your good. I love and hate that Scripture. It means that all kinds of things are going to happen, but God will use them. I wish it was just like, God's working good things so that good things happen. So God works in all things for your good. You're in a culminating moment. God's been doing something in you. He's here with you now. Ponder it. Embrace it. Savor it. This moment with Emmanuel, with God with us. Sometimes you don't know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that we would recognize your goodness in this moment. We would see your hand at work in our lives, bringing us, culminating to this moment where we could see you, know you, and be changed by you. I pray in these next few moments you would do your perfect work in us, conquering the effect of sin, death, hell, and the grave in our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Hunter, I've got things in my life that I wish weren't there. I felt distant from God. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe it's your first time in a long time. Maybe you sit here every week. You'd say, in my heart, I've just felt far from God, and I don't want to feel distant from Him. Scripture promises that He will be your Emmanuel, that He will be God with us. And I'm here to tell you, you can feel that, you can experience that, you can know that in a personal way. You don't have to even feel distant from God. You can know you are close to Him. And if you're here today and you'd say, that's what I want. I want to know that I'm close to Him. I want to know that He's near to me. If that's you, just slip your hand up across the room right now. I want to follow Jesus. I see your hand. 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 Anybody else? I want to follow Jesus. I want to be close to Him. Lord, we thank you for the hands that are up all over the room today and the things that you're doing in our lives. I pray that what you do in us today, you would do through us every day the rest of my life. I pray you would seal these moments in our hearts for all of eternity. For those of you who raised your hand, there's a next step I want you to take, and I'm not going to embarrass you. Church, we're going to do something together. For all those who raised their hands, we're going to help them take this next step. We're going to pray a prayer, everyone in the room together. It's not a magical prayer, but it's a prayer that's meaningful, that when you pray this prayer and you mean it, it's your first step in a new life with Christ. Let's all pray this together. Everyone repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner, that I am lost without you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. Give God praise today. If you raised your hand today, we would love to connect with you. One of our team members will come and get connected with you. If you want more information about what it looks like to start your relationship with Christ, you can stop by Connect Central in your lobby, fill out a Connect card. One of our team members will help you get settled there. As we get ready for our candlelight moment, if you would please stand to your feet. And what's going to happen is our ushers are going to come by, and they're going to begin lighting our candles. And then we're going to sing Silent Night together, and then we're going to have a moment of reflection and prayer. So ushers, if you would please come. The way they're going to do this is they will light your candle on the end, and then you're going to take your candle and you're going to light the candle of the person next to you. So they're going to take a few moments and begin lighting candles. If you would stand and prepare to sing Silent Night. That candle that you hold in your hand represents purpose. Jesus looked at humanity. He looked at those who started following Him, and He said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Talks about don't cover up your light, but let your light shine so all the world may see. He talked about when you do good deeds, it causes people to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Your life is on purpose. You are not an accident. You are meant to be here. And what God does in you, He wants to do through you. And so today, let this be a reminder that you have light inside of you. You have God's presence all around you, Spirit working in you, through you. You may think that there's not a lot you have to offer, but who are you to downplay the light of God that He's put into your life? Amen?
Amen.
May your light shine brightly this next year. May your light shine brightly when you are with your family and your friends. May your light shine brightly on your good days. May your light shine brightly on your bad days. No matter what you're going through, your light can shine. No matter how good you've been, your light can shine. No matter how bad you've been, your light can shine. You've just got to give it a little space. Look for those moments. Step into those moments of destiny, those holy moments. Lord, we thank you that you've given us such a powerful light to shine. Help us to never hide it. Help us to embrace everything you're doing in us. Use our lives. Do great things through us. I pray during this season that we would feel your Holy Spirit in us. You're our comforter. You're our strengthener. You're our healer. You're the one who anoints us, who calls us. Let us be empowered by you this season like never before. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. As we get ready to blow the candles out, blow them gently so that the wax stays with the candle and not on the person in front of you. Okay, let's blow out our candles.